And you know the way Cody was too, right? With his advice, right? Girls, thanks for coming in time. I appreciate that. No, it wasn't being sarcastic when I said that. It was 7:30 on the dot, but you did take 10 minutes to get organised.
Oh, unlike
Brianna. Oh,
of course.
There's, do you want some napkin? You could grab a bunch of napkins and give you a
picture. Okay, I'll do that.
Yeah.
Yeah, wait,
appreciate that.
We're going to food to eat and clothes. No.
You don't like it?
No. It's nice. It's nice. It softens your face a bit.
Yeah, she did it so nice. She curled it. And
yeah.
I was like, you know what? I'm going to work out.
Take your time. Whatever you need.
I'm not saying.
I was like, I'm
going to
work out. And I
asked,
why'd you go?
Oh, you don't need your binder.
But it's wavy, though.
Oh, shut it in the car.
That's okay. I mean, we've got an extra Bible here.
And in the dark, it's
yeah. Actually, you won't need it. You won't really need a Bible because we've got all the
you never know
scriptures are here.
Okay.
No, sorry. I know I was going to get inserts and
like
all sorts of things
like this,
but since Bill was here, Ian and I was on a date, we're on vacation, and then Bill came, and that's my excuses. I haven't got around to it. So anyway, we don't want the word of prayer. Is that keeping?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and then I think what we're going to do is get into the habit of whenever we meet together, whether it's a Sunday or a Wednesday, of having a couple of minutes peace and quiet so that we can have an opportunity to go to a high priest and confess our sin, because I don't know about you guys, but I've been there quite a lot today, and I need to go back again, so. cell phones? It's switched off. Yeah, if we can switch them off, if you have them on vibrate, it picks it up.
Well, it's only going to stand by, so I think it's a thing.
Yeah. So that would be great. Appreciate that.
Stand by.
Sorry.
Okay.
No, it's fine.
No, it won't.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word, and we're so absolutely thrilled to be here again to delve into your scriptures and to encourage each other. And Lord, we're just so thankful for having called us. For opening our eyes and helping us understand your matchless word. We thank you for all the great things that you give us, for the grace that you bestow upon us, and for the strength to continue to walk on the narrow path. And I ask you for blessings for each person here, that you can just look into our hearts, that you can look at our lives and know exactly what we need. And we know that as we continue to seek you first, to seek you, your kingdom and your righteousness, that everything that we need will be added to us. So, Father, for this and for all your blessings, we're so thankful. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Before we open our eyes, we're just going to take a couple of minutes just to get quiet on the inside and just go to Christ, who is our High Priest, who's waiting for us to confess our sins. Amen.
That is way not long enough.
You know, it's funny, when Ian did it on Sunday, it was like 2 seconds. I said to the master, said Ian, that was not enough time.
I don't know how old that is.
I'm coming before my
priest.
That needs to be a good half hour anyway. Okay. So, I did intend to go over the track tonight, which is the one that I had given you all last time. But we've had such a tremendous weekend in the Word with Bill Rainey, and we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we've been talking non-stop about Jesus Christ, our High Priest. So I thought what we would do is we would have a quick review of what we've done over the last couple of meetings, and then we will just talk about Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And again, if you want to interact in any way, if you want to make a comment, ask a question, just put your hand up, and the floor will be yours. So, Brianna, we haven't even started, and you're asking for it. So, you've all got your insert. So what we're going to do is, And you know, the reason that we do review things, because maybe you look at it and you think, oh, this is so, why do we have to keep reviewing? I know this. But do you know something? It's only after about 5 or 6 times that most people actually get it.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it takes a bit longer than that. But searching the scriptures is all about going back to the Bible, rereading verses that we've read before, revisiting sections that we've looked at before,
mm-hmm.
and flicking through your Bible and reading about the same things that tell us what we need to do and how to encourage us. So we're going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And as I say, this is not a one-way deal, and you guys are very welcome to interject at any point. I wanted to start off with Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And it's like all these scriptures in your notes. I made it very easy for you tonight because I know that we're all pretty tired. We've had a really busy weekend. And for those of us that were, I think everybody here was a Hebrew. Actually, does that belong to anybody? Does anyone recognise the writing in that? And it's none of our family. It's not Ian's, I'm his writer.
Yeah.
I was wondering if it's Jason.
Yeah. No, trust me, that's Ian.
No,
Ian will elementary on
seventh. Is it Ian's? Okay.
Ian will elementary on seventh.
Oh, that's fine. Okay.
Yeah, it's like
it's okay, that's good. That's fine. So we're going to start off, and you can pass it back, and I'll just keep it here, and then I'll know whether it's Ian. Great. So I want to start back looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to 43, because what we were looking at was, what did Jesus Christ teach? And I think we should all know that by now.
Yeah.
What was his central message?
The kingdom.
Well done.
To come.
Just checking. So let's read it together. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to him, where he was, they tried to keep him from leading them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So if anybody ever asks you, why did Jesus Christ come to earth? What was the point of his ministry? What did he come and teach? Then you can say, Luke 4, chapter 42. So Luke 4, verse 42 and 3. That he came to preach the good news of the kingdom, and that was the reason that he was sent. So after his ministry, and after he suffered, was crucified, and was raised from the dead, what then did he preach after he was resurrected?
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 1, verse 3, let's recap on this. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So I think we're all on the same page now. We all understand collectively that the reason that Jesus Christ came was to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom. We also know and have learned that the kingdom is not heaven. It's not a place beyond the clouds that we're all going to be taken to. That the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is a place on earth. In fact, it's a literal kingdom on this earth as we know today. So was everybody clear on that?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody had any doubts that that's what we've been looking at in the Word?
Yeah, that's right.
And we also have learned over the last year probably that when you die, you don't go to heaven. That you stay asleep in the grave. Yeah. And the Bible refers to it as falling asleep. Because it's very light sleep. You know when you go to sleep at night and then you wake up in the morning, if you've had a really good sleep, you've no consciousness of time. So that's exactly what it would be like for us. If Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime and we die before he comes back, when we see him face to face again, it'll just be like we've fallen asleep, somebody has given us a shake or called our name and we've opened our eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like a comfort, you know. People say, well, knowing that you go to heaven is a comfort, but you know, knowing that when you die, it's just like sleep.
Yeah.
That's a comfort. You're not conscious. You're not lying there stuck in the grave thinking, I wish I could get out. You are dead. So that's wonderful. I always think that is a real comfort. So let me ask you, who is ruling now? Who is ruling now?
Satan.
Satan.
Oh.
And let me ask you, is Jesus Christ ruling now? Is he ruling today?
No.
Does he have any power over ruling this earth?
No.
No, because he's not king yet. Now, although he doesn't have the office of king, he still has the title of king. So it wouldn't be wrong for you to refer to him as your king, because he does have that title. It's just that he doesn't have the office yet. You know, we can't see him reigning as king. So as revision again, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers.
Wow.
Let's stop there now.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? Yes, Brianna?
I was just confused at that first, the very verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Does that mean that, like, those who are perishing, then, like, those that will perish, like those that do not believe, like, they are not able to see the...
Well, if you look at the next line, and this is what I want you to stop and just clarify. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, in the past, we might have read this and thought this was referring to those that are unredeemed, that don't know Christ. But it's actually referring to those that are redeemed, but, well, nobody's saved at this point. That's a future event. But it's actually those that are redeemed, but haven't reached the point of hearing about the kingdom and believing in the kingdom message.
So, but where it says that it's veiled to those who are perishing, it's basically saying, like, the next sentence explains it, like, it's blinded the minds of unbelievers. So
mm-hmm.
Those who are perishing are the unbelievers.
Those that are perishing are the ones that are, they're not inheriting, will not be inheriting the kingdom. They are the ones.
Aren't we all made?
No, we have an imperishable body at the resurrection, but not just now. But those that are perishing are the ones that are not going to make it into the kingdom. They are redeemed, but because they are not believing or not walking by faith, they will not make it into the kingdom.
The people who are going to utter darkness, that's where they'll perish. Redeemed, but not inheriting
the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So the God of this age, we know that is the devil. The God of this age has blinded the minds. So he's actually blinded the minds of those who haven't heard the gospel message yet.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason he does that is so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? We've looked at that. What's that? Literally, if it was translated, what would gospel?
Good news.
They cannot see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ. And when will we see the glory of Christ? When he returns at the resurrection, who is the image of God. And wasn't that great what Bill did when he showed us that Christ reflects God? Do you remember? Oh, he's done what you went there. But what he did was he put his hands together and he showed us the verse in Hebrews which says that Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he put both his hands together and he said, you know, Christ reflects God, so the mirror image. He's a mirror image. I thought it was great. Or mirror image.
Mirror. So when we ever talk about Jesus, you know, being coming in glory, really that's God's glory. Because he comes in the exact representation of God.
That's right. Okay, so the big question is, what is Christ doing today? And that is what we were learning about on Saturday. At our day in the Word, which was very interesting. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through it. But I think if you do ask most Christians what Christ is doing today, they might know where he is today. Most of them will say, yes, he's in heaven. And they might even realise that he's sitting at the right-hand side of God. But beyond that, they don't realise, as we have seen in Hebrews, that he is actually in the Holy of Holies, and that he is waiting for us to come and draw near to him and confess our sin. And the reason that is so important is that without that, we cannot make it into the kingdom. If you think about this earth as being a wilderness, And we know that this world is not at home. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody feel this world is at home?
No.
So if you think of this world as a wilderness that you are walking through in order to make your way to the kingdom, and the only way that you can actually do that is by having Jesus Christ as your high priest.
Mm.
Because every time you fall short, every time you go off that narrow path and just veer onto that Broadway, then by going to Christ, he brings us back to God when we confess our sin. So at times you might sit and think, I'll never make it. I'm not good enough. I'm such a sinner. And you might think, I don't know how to do this. Well, the only way that we can do it is by going to Christ as our high priest. That's the only way. Because when we do that, it cleanses our conscience.
Sure.
Because something I learned this weekend that I didn't realise is that we sin in our conscience. So our conscience has to be cleaned. And we do that by going and confessing our sin. And therefore, our conscience is cleansed. And then we can go and we can continue walking on the narrow path. But without that, the sin that is in our lives would just harden our hearts. And we would drift away and we would not draw close to our high priest. So although it is a wilderness and at times it's like, oh my goodness, how will I ever make this?
Yeah.
We know that with Christ we can. And with God's grace, we can make it. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to read 1 and 2. I thought it was really interesting that, we didn't spend the whole of Saturday in Hebrews. And I thought that was wonderful of Bill to just continue to teach us what we needed to know and just minister to the needs that we had as a church. I thought that was wonderful that he was able to do that.
Yeah.
And he is going to teach Hebrews at Wexford, which is a place that he teaches at in the States. And he's going to tape it, and it will be up on his website, so that if we really want to get into the depths of Hebrews, which I know most of us do, we can do that, and we can maybe do it as a group as well, and we'll learn that. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. And the reason I wanted to read that is I wanted to show you from the scriptures that it tells us what Jesus Christ is doing today. I didn't make it up. Bill didn't make it up. We have to always back up what we see with scripture. So we see that he is our high priest. He's sitting down at the right hand of God, and that he serves in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, or the true tabernacle, is the holy of holies, where only the high priest is allowed to go into. And I think it's wonderful to think that Christ is actually serving now. Even though he's died, and he came first as our apostle, and he came, remember we looked at it last time, he came as a humble servant.
Sure.
And he went through all that suffering, and he died, and he was raised from the dead, and then he lived for 40 days before he was ascended.
Mm-hmm.
And most of us think, well, that's great, because now he's in heaven, and he can have a rest, and he can just wait for us. But really what he's doing is he is continuing to serve. He's continuing to serve us.
Uh-huh.
And although he was a sacrifice for sin, and it was a one-time sacrifice, he's still dealing with sin every single day.
Mm-hmm.
He's dealing with our sin. And he's not glorified yet. I mean, a lot of people think, oh, he's crowned in heaven, and he's in glory. Well, he's not glorified yet, and he will not be glorified until he comes out of that Holy of Holies, and then he will no longer deal with sin. But that's not going to happen until he comes back, until the resurrection. So I always think it's wonderful that we can relate to Christ in that he is waiting to be glorified the way that we are waiting for him to be glorified. So we're all waiting together for the same thing. There was another book I was looking at today. I don't think I've got it in your notes, but I read it after I put my notes together and I thought, wow, that's amazing. It's in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 19. Isn't this great? Because everybody got one of these, didn't they?
This is fabulous.
This is brilliant. How Bill, he copied, gave us all a copy of the Book of Hebrews, and it's actually in the New American Standard version, and it's wonderful because it's a new version than I'm used to. It's a different version than I'm used to. I think it's easy to carry about with you. You know, if you don't want to read your Bible on the bus, or you don't want to read your Bible when you're sitting in the staff canteen. Canteen, they don't say that, do they?
You don't use that one?
The staff room.
God.
So if you don't want to take your Bible into the staff room at work, you can always bring this, and it's wonderful. And you can write in pen on it.
Fabulous.
Bible. So chapter 10, verse 19, and we'll look at this. Is everybody there in the Bible? Or
yeah,
is it the Bible?
Fish fishy?
I don't think everybody's got that.
I think fish fishy is the one I don't know.
Therefore, brethren, since we have... Okay, let's stop here. 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren. Okay, now we have looked up the word brethren several times before, and I'm wondering if anybody can remember what the definition of brethren is. Hans? It's like school again, isn't it? Well, that's probably a literal translation of brethren, or another word for brethren. But do you know, remember we looked in the Gospels and we looked to see what the word brethren was, and then we saw that Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples.
Did you have your hands up? I was going to say... I wanted to try and...
Okay, think about it, because we've looked at it before.
Is it referring to, well, yeah, brothers and sisters, but more specifically the people...
One at a time.
People that their that their eyes have been opened. Not everyone that's been redeemed.
Not quite. I can't find the verse. I'll find the reference for you later. But basically, do you remember this section in the Gospels where Jesus was teaching his disciples? And then somebody came and said to him, oh, your mother and your brothers are at the door and they're calling for you.
Oh,
and you remember now?
The will of the Father.
And then he said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? But those that are doing the will of the Father.
Right.
So whenever you see the word brethren or brothers written in the scriptures, it's often referring to that. So when you read that, it's not every single person that has been redeemed. It's talking to those that have been redeemed, but are also doing the will of the Father.
So you could have your eyes open, but not necessarily doing the will of the Father.
Yep.
Okay, so I was kind of wrong.
Always remember back to the parable of the sower. Do you remember some people understood? Sorry, some people heard the word of the kingdom, they understood it, received it with joy, but they didn't go on to produce lasting fruit. And I was thinking that about all of us, and myself included. We've all heard the word of the kingdom. We've all understood it, or we get to the point where we're starting to really understand it, and our eyes have been opened. And we're joyful. I mean, Saturday and Sunday, it was joyful. And but now we have to be very careful that we really persevere until the end, that we make sure that we're doing the will of the Father. And that, it's not enough just to be excited, and it's not enough just to say, I understand it, or yes, I get it. But we have to go on then and to walk by the will of the Father. So that's the difference. And that's why when he says there, therefore, brethren, we now know who he's talking to.
Right.
It's not every single person out there that's redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
It's those that are redeemed and also doing the will of the Father. Okay, so therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith.
Wow.
Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, it's your conscience That's where the evil is, in your conscience. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So that is what we do for the brethren. That's what we do for each other. We consider how we can encourage each other to love and to do good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, and we've looked at that before, the importance of that, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the D-Day approaching or drawing near. So I thought that was really wonderful when I was reading it today, that how we can draw near, and the way that we draw near is by confessing our sins. And that's why when we started today and when we started church on Sunday, we want to have that little time where we all individually draw near to God, that we take a moment just to confess our sins and to go to our high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody following so far? Any questions, comments?
Blown away by
sharing
that passage.
Yep. Nobody? What did you enjoy reading about it, Louise?
Just how simple it all seems to mean now when you read it in the context of understanding what it is to confess your sin, and how he stresses the importance of loving each other and encouraging one another, because he knows that the evil, you know, in our minds and our conscience is so powerful that it can totally make us walk away from him.
Absolutely.
I think that if a lot of Christians, you know, live their life just by this passage,
For sure. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. On your sheet. The mess, Emily, you want to flick through your brand new Bible.
Brand new Bible, do it.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. What is the faith that we profess? My tongue is getting stuck in my cheek. Definitely say that.
Wow.
Okay, for the sake of the people in the web that are going to listen to this, I'm going to repeat that. Okay, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Okay, let's think about the faith that we profess. When we talk about having faith, what are we talking about? You know, a lot of people say we've got to have faith in this, or we've got to believe that we can get the right job. We've got to have faith in God that he can get us the money that we need. We've got to have faith in God that he'll get us the relationships we're looking for. But the faith that we read in the Bible is about our faith in the coming inheritance.
Right.
See, people say, oh, name it and claim it. Have you ever heard that among Christians?
I've heard that.
People say, name it and claim it. So in other words, whatever you want in life, you just name it and then you claim it, because if you can believe for it, then you will get it. Many people have tried that and it didn't work. Me. So when we read this section here, and it tells us that we have to hold firmly to the faith we profess, then we know that it's the faith that we have in something that we can't see. None of us have seen the kingdom. None of us have seen Jesus Christ. We have very little insight into what that's going to be like. But yet we believe in it. We believe in Christ and we've never seen him. We believe in the coming kingdom and that we will have an inheritance there if we persevere to the end. But yet we've never seen it. But that's faith. And that's what God wants us to do, because it says also in Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith in what? In your bank balance? Faith in the kingdom to come. Faith that we will have an inheritance if we persevere until the end. And you know that's why the children of Israel didn't make it into the promised land, because of their unbelief. Unbelief in what?
In their coming.
That's right, that they could make it. God took them to the promised land, They could see it, but they never got into it.
Wow.
They were so close and yet so far because of unbelief. They didn't believe that they could overcome. Do you remember the section where it talks about the spies? They sent 12 spies in to look at the land. And maybe we'll read this next time we get together. Are you all familiar with that record? Not really. Okay, we'll look at that when we get together next. And so they got to the promised land. They were just on the edge of it. And God was waiting to take them in. And the people sent 12 spies in to check it out, to see if it really was a great land flowing with milk and honey, to see if they could overcome the people that were there, to see what it was like, what the land was like. And God didn't ask them to send people in, but they wanted to do it, so God allowed them to do it, but it wasn't His will that they did it, but He allowed them. And then when they came out, 12 of them came out, 10 of them gave an evil report about what they saw. They said, no way can we take it. We can't take it because the people are so big. They're giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. And then two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can take it. God can help us take it.
Right.
And you know, those 10 spies turned the hearts of over 1 million people. And those people, all of them, except Joshua and Caleb, never got into the promised land. Over 1 million people. And they ended up dying in the wilderness. And the only people that got in were Joshua and Caleb and all the children from 19 years and under at that time. And the reason was unbelief. They were so close and yet so far.
Wow.
And that is a type of our journey today. This is our wilderness here on the earth.
Yeah.
The kingdom to come is our promised land. That was an example in the Old Testament time of what is happening today. And that's why we must read about them and we must learn not to do what they did. Because God wants to take us through. He wants to bring us into the promised land, the kingdom to come.
Yeah.
But we have to persevere to the end and we have to keep believing, to have faith that we can do it and that God can take us there.
Mm-hmm.
So when we read that, the faith that we profess, that's what it's talking about. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. When we approach our high priest, we don't need to do it all mealy-mouthed and scared. We approach with confidence because God is telling us, we've got to go, we've got to draw near, because that's how we're going to make it through the wilderness. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And when is our time of need? Every minute. So we have to find that mercy and we have to ask for that grace. Because for us to do what we need to do, we can't do it without grace. It's not that we are so good that we are able to get through the wilderness on our own. It's by grace that we can do it. Everybody okay so far?
Yeah.
Okay. I think Bill talked a bit about what it meant to be a high priest in Old Testament times, but just to recap on that a little bit. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, I don't know if I wrote this in your notes,
Yes. The
high priest makes sacrifice for his own sins and then the sins of the people. So among all the feasts that they had as Israelites in the Old Testament, one of them was called the Day of Atonement. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he was the only one that was allowed to go into that part. Anybody else went in there? Dead. So he would go in one time and he would make sacrifice for his sin and then for the sins of the people.
Mm-hmm.
So every year they would all come along and they would make sacrifice for their sins. And that's how they were forgiven. He couldn't go every day and talk to Jesus because he wasn't born yet. So that's what they did. It was a one-time sacrifice that he made once a year, and then they would have to go back and repeat it over and over and over again. Mm. And I was thinking about that. You maybe need to take a note of all the bad things that you did for the year, and then go in with them and confess. Oh, wow. So, but now because Christ has suffered, died, and been raised, he is seated on the throne of grace in the holies of holies. Oh, I didn't spell that right. Holy of holies. As our high priest, and has made the one-time sacrifice to forgive us our sins. And I don't think we often grasp the greatness of that, because we don't know what a high priest is. We've never heard that phrase. We've never heard the phrase Day of Atonement. So we weren't there when we had to go and confess our sin every year. We didn't see the sacrifice. We didn't smell the sacrifice. We didn't understand what that meant. So now that we have a high priest that we can go to every day, sometimes it just goes over your head and you don't appreciate the greatness of it. But yet every day is a Day of Atonement for us. And that is an amazing thing, because they never had that. They had it once a year. So every single day is the Day of Atonement for us. You think Bill was teaching us, we always live in today. This is never tomorrow. This is never yesterday. So every day, if it's today, then we have the opportunity to confess our sins, to go to our high priest, to draw near to the Holy of Holies.
It's too hard to live in thinking about tomorrow.
That's right, Danielle, you're so right. Because, you know...
Thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, it's like, let's not go there.
Yeah, exactly.
That's right. Or if you think, oh, you know, if I have to live another 40 years,
yeah,
will I be able to persevere? You can't think like that.
No.
You think, today.
Don't
just today.
Enough to handle.
So we can go every day, and that's why we have to take full advantage of it. Mm-hmm. Because it's just a cleansing of our conscience before God. And when we're cleansed, then we can continue, and our prayers will be answered. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, and we're going to read through to 25. Now there have been many of those priests whose death prevented them from continuing in office. You see, the high priest would continue in office in the earthly ministry, but they would die. So then another high priest would take over, and so it would go on and on. So that's why it says, verse 23, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He lives forever. He's not going to die and have to be replaced by somebody else, the way it was in the Old Testament. Verse 25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What is he doing now? He's interceding for us. He's serving us. He is able to save us. And that's why we have to watch that we don't get our terminology mixed up with redeemed and saved. If it says he is able to save completely, does that indicate that we're maybe not saved yet? Mm-hmm. Yep. So that's why don't get mixed up by saying you're saved when you're actually redeemed. Yeah. Gotta be careful about that one. So why is it so important? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, we'll just wait for Emily and Brianna to drool over the ring a little bit longer. Actually, I want to put it on too. Let me try. Can I put it on?
Yeah.
Well,
it's
true.
I thought it was. Is it?
You believe in love?
I've never heard
that. No,
I'm just saying.
I wanted
to put it on your pinky.
Is it, if it, you could. Actually, that looks lovely in my
pinky. Oh,
yeah.
Let me try.
Yeah, it's weird because, like, we knew, like, that is supposedly my size. Like, I got myself sized, and I was a 5.5, like, perfectly snug. And I went back to the jewelry store and was like, is this actually a 5.5? And, like, am I actually a 5.5? And they, I think they said it was sitting at, like, 5 3/4, but they said, like, because it's square-shaped on the inside, I think the corners, like, they make extra space, so...
So, what can they do? Can they change it at this point?
Well, we have to get corrections made to it. It might actually have to get
we need.
You know, that's why you would
need that. Yeah, so he got them to put like jewelry glue in it, but it's set, it's like on a little bit of an angle, like it's not completely straight. And then they made it in 18 karat gold, and it's supposed to be 14 karat gold. Because I want it to be like more durable.
Mm-hmm.
18 karat is like more pure gold, but it's softer, so it scratches more easily.
Yeah, my
oh, yeah, is it? Is it
I haven't got mine on, but my engagement ring gold is 18 karat. Is it? But it doesn't have it.
Oh, yeah, that's me personally. It's like, we're all the same size. And like,
well,
because it's so big, like, I'm like concerned that to size it would just cause more problems. Like, I don't want it to ruin the ring.
Well, you can get a consultation about it, right? Well, maybe we'll just.
Did you choose it?
California.
Did you actually choose the ring?
Yeah, because he had a small
size. But he knew the type of ring that you like?
We looked at rings, like I looked online and we went to different stores and stuff, and then I kind of found something that I liked, and then he just kind of like, I guess, like he sort of, is that what you wanted though?
Sounds like Jackson.
Yeah.
Would you want that?
Yeah.
It sounds like Jackson
like, designed it, I guess. He designed more of like the little details.
Yeah.
Like, it's so mm-hmm. It was kind of the gist of like,
it's not
too
big, it's not too small.
It's lovely.
Mm-hmm. It's a zip for Brenda.
No, you know, that was just a little intermission. While we enjoyed the ring. Thank you, Danielle. Would you like to read this? Danielle's reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 7-9, Emily and Brianna.
We're there already.
Shut up.
Go. Hold on.
Find yourself.
Yeah,
let's hope we can speak lightly. I'll yell. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Wow. That's why it's really important. Did you notice the ifs in that section?
Yeah. That's underlined.
Because it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light. And then, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you might think, why would anybody ever claim to be without sin? But if you don't go to your high priest, what you're actually saying is, I don't need that office.
Right.
Although you're sitting there continually, I don't need that office because I don't have any sin.
Right.
Whereas by going to him, we are admitting to ourselves and to God that we do have sin.
Mm-hmm.
So many people don't go because, well, I guess if you thought they had sin, they would go.
Mm-hmm.
So if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 9, if we confess our sin, because it's available not to confess your sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So in other words, when you confess your sin, he will forgive you, but he'll also cleanse you from unrighteousness. In other words, sometimes we don't realize that things that we do are wrong. Sometimes we confess the things that we think are so big. But in God's eyes, the other thing that you did today that you didn't realize was wrong is bigger in God's sight. So God has made a way for us to be forgiven for that too, so that when we go and confess, if there's little sins or big sins that we've done that day that we haven't realized, they'll also be taken care of. And you know, don't get all tied up in trying to remember everything you did wrong. God will forgive you. You go with the right heart to confess the things that you know you've done, those that you have forgotten that you've done, or you don't realize that you've done,
right.
He will take care of.
Wow.
And he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which is wonderful. Right. Sometimes I go with a little list. God will, well, no, not that important. What about that other one you did? What about the way that you spoke to your family? Or what about that bad attitude? Or what about snapping? And all those things. So, and we don't always remember everything, so that's, he's made provisions for us here, because it was too much for me anyway. Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Why? Because we haven't received our salvation yet. If everybody that was redeemed was getting it all at the end of their life, why would we have to be so careful not to drift away? It wouldn't matter. If you were getting it all regardless, it wouldn't matter. But we have to be careful so that we don't drift away. We have to pay more careful attention. So that's why we have to be with each other. To stay away for 3-4 weeks, you will drift away. Because we keep each other sharp. We keep each other on our toes spiritually, and we help each other. We teach each other, and we love each other, and we serve each other. And that helps us not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? You know, in the past, if people disobeyed the word that they heard, why do we think that we are so special that we can just ignore this great salvation and think it doesn't matter? So we can't ignore the salvation, we can't ignore the inheritance that we're seeking. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributing according to his will. So salvation is future, and that's what we all have to learn, because it's learning for me. When Bill taught us about redemption on Saturday, I had never heard that before.
Yeah.
That redemption is something that God does. He doesn't need us to help with redemption. Salvation is a future thing. It's something that we strive for as we agonize to go through the narrow gates. As we strive to do the will of the Father, we are seeking our salvation. And that will only be realized in our inheritance at the time of the resurrection. So salvation is not available now, and we get the terminology all mixed up. Redemption is available now. Salvation is what we get at the time when Jesus Christ returns. And that's why it's so much more important for us now to reach those people that are redeemed but don't yet know about the gospel of the kingdom, don't yet know that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we want to do that so that they will receive the inheritance when the kingdom comes. Because it's not, we know it's not enough to be redeemed now. It's not enough just to acknowledge Christ. But we have to be seeking first the kingdom of God. We have to be striving through the narrow gate. We have to be doing the will of the Father. We have to be encouraging each other. So it really puts a completely different slant on evangelizing. And I'll tell you, it sounds so much easier to me. I don't know about you.
Yeah.
For years I've been twisting people's arms to believe in Christ when they don't want anything to do with them.
I just move on. Feeling bad that you don't share it with people sometimes, like I'm at work and I'm like, oh, I probably could have talked to somebody about Jesus today.
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know, like, but it's such a huge weight.
I know.
I don't think that by that, it's not a comment on what you said, but that we don't talk to people about Jesus at all, but
no,
we
don't
try and convince people.
Yeah.
But it's not that we can't share what God has done and like what Christ means to us.
Yeah.
It means that we don't feel like we have to take that sense of pressure and that we have to convert people or convince people about the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
God's chosen people and that's his job.
Right.
Ours. It's like when I was talking to Bill, like I talked to
him. Do you think I could have picked that up for you?
If you touch it, just leave it.
Yeah. Just pick up.
It's like when I was talking to Bill about a guy at my work and I was telling him about that I got baptized and I started talking to him about not kingdom stuff but just about God and like what that meant, and there's just some people, you know, they don't want anything to do with it. Like he's kind of like, that's not for me, religion's not for me. So Bill's like, just move on. And if down the line he brings it up again, then that's something else. But
yeah.
He's like, just leave it and move on. Don't keep going on and on about it.
Yeah.
And that's what I've learned, is like, you know,
if God opens their ears or their eyes to listen to what you have to say, you'll know. So I really got more used to it and be more comfortable with just saying.
Because you think about all of us sitting here, we've all been redeemed for a while. I mean, I don't know, for maybe 3 years. I can't pinpoint the exact time that I was redeemed. I don't think most people can.
No.
But we have been redeemed, but then from that time, we have been taught about the gospel of the kingdom. But there was a time period between that. I mean, I was 29 years a Christian before I heard about the gospel of the kingdom. So I was redeemed, but I wasn't living the way that I should be. And therefore, our job now is to find those people that are redeemed and to make disciples of all nations. You know that phrase, that verse that people keep saying, oh, we've got to go out and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's talking about people that are redeemed. And we make disciples by being baptized and by teaching them what Jesus Christ taught. And we know what that was. The gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
So it makes it's so much easier because it's easier to talk to people about Christ if they are redeemed.
Yeah.
And like, I know Bill starts off by asking them what church they go to, and I think just asking them about Jesus Christ being the high priest. Ian and I and Bill were with two people on Saturday who didn't know about the gospel of the kingdom, but they were redeemed, and it was so easy to talk to them about it. Mm. It was so easy. Now whether or not they ever want to know more, it's up to God to open their eyes. But it was easy to talk to them about the gospel, the Jesus Christ, the high priest, about the gospel of the kingdom.
Sure.
So we don't want to get those two phrases mixed up, redeemed and salvation. And we're all clear that when you're redeemed, you belong to that first resurrection. Yes? So if you're redeemed, when Christ comes back and he returns in his glory, you will all be part of that first resurrection. But you also are aware that that first resurrection has two outcomes. Is everybody aware of that?
Yeah.
Remember Daniel chapter 12, we're going to read that, just to make sure that we've all got this right. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, and this is talking about the end times, the end of this age, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, those that are redeemed, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes right away tells you it's not everybody. So multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. And we know that stands for what? Sleeping in the dust of the earth stands for?
Death.
That's right. Those that have died. So multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So one resurrection for all those that belong to Christ, two outcomes of that resurrection. One is those that get the inheritance and go on to everlasting life or age-lasting life during that kingdom to come. And the other, they go on to everlasting contempt for 1,000 years. Always remember that second part where they go on to age-lasting contempt.
Mm-hmm.
It's not forever. Mm-hmm. It's for that duration of 1,000 years, the first 1,000 years of the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I think a good way to illustrate this is to read Matthew chapter 25. I know we read this on Sunday, but I love this section. I was going to say a parable, but I don't think it's a parable. I love this section because I think it really explains a lot about that first resurrection with the two different outcomes. And since it's such a long section, Rebecca, I know you've got such a good reading voice. Do you feel like reading?
Just sing it.
Let's get the mic.
Do you think that you and the Duke of Deuteronomy, among others, were written to music? And was written to be sung?
Deuteronomy?
She was going to go to an Orthodox synagogue.
Synagogue.
And she was using singing the Old Testament.
Cool.
And Hebrew.
Oh, Bill's
Hillsong a little bit.
Really?
It sounds like.
Yeah.
You want, so you want me to read all of it?
Yes. Okay.
Alright. Do you want me to say it? Okay, so Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left.
Okay, we'll just go and make a second. So,
I'm going to turn it around again.
So, we realize now from this first section that this is talking about when Jesus Christ comes back, yes?
Yes.
Because he's coming with all his glory. And all those that belong to him will have been gathered together. And then he is then going to separate all those that belong to him into two groups, the sheep and the goats. The goats is not talking about those that have never been redeemed or have rejected God. This is addressed to the redeemed. Okay, on you go, Rebecca.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.
Okay, do you see that word brothers? Brothers of mine? What does that tell you, Hans?
Supposed to do the will of Father.
Excellent.
Cheater!
They said.
So, when you read that, it's not necessarily talking about every single person on the face of the earth. It's talking especially about the things that you do for your brothers and sisters who are doing the will of the Father. Now, does that mean that you don't do anything for other people? No, because the Bible tells us that we have to be kind to everybody, but we have to be especially kind to our brothers and sisters. Okay, Rebecca.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
So, Rebecca, what did you say?
It's pretty straightforward. You can't really interpret that one.
Well, curtain corner.
It is because it finishes so clearly that then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So do you see those two different groups?
Yeah.
And we're striving for the ones that go on to age-lasting life, eternal life.
Yeah.
Okay, please answer the question.
Just to clarify, is the eternal punishment the 1,000 years of shame and everlasting contempt?
Yes. Anybody else? Actually, correct, Brianna. Say it out again, girl.
Say it.
Okay, we're getting it. We are getting it, aren't we? You should. Actually, that'd be good. I'll get cold star next time.
You won't do cookies
there. Cookies for right answers.
Yeah.
You'd like to.
I just wish it.
So although we are all redeemed now, everybody that is saved at the end will always have been redeemed as well.
Right.
But not everybody that is redeemed here on earth will realise eternal or age-lasting salvation at the kingdom.
Mm.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Brianna, do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Because if you don't, that's alright. It took me a long time. So that's why we don't want to mix up both those terms, because salvation is something in the future.
Right. Which people think we're saved right now. No.
That's right.
And then we've got everything we need.
Yeah,
we can't do until that, right?
Yeah, I
know. Yeah. There's so many, revelations. Everyone's like,
it all makes sense now.
It's all, relief.
I think the redemption thing was a big relief to all of us.
Unreal.
For years we've been trying to get people to come to church and to believe in God.
We feel so much pressure to bring people in, and then you feel, I don't know about everyone, but I know I felt, really guilty or bad, oh shoot, no one's really listening to me, no one's going to, you didn't say the right thing,
you also when they did give you that hope that they were interested, and then they fell away, you were just frustrated. You're like, what happened?
You feel like you failed.
You feel like your responsibility,
That's so true.
You say that with your friend.
Now, it's still our responsibility to share the word of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's still through our love for our co-redeemers. It's still our responsibility to reach those that are also redeemed like we are,
mm-hmm.
and to help them come to the understanding of the kingdom, of why it's important that we confess our sins, because without that, we will never make it into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's such a big thing. That we have to push ourselves every day. Sometimes you think, you hide your sin and you don't want to confess it because you think, it wasn't really that bad, and you start justifying it in your mind, thinking, it's his fault anyway, it's her fault.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to push ourselves to do that, and we have to remind each other to do it.
Right.
And I know that in our family we try and remind each other at times, and coming here and coming on Sundays will also help you to remind you of that. But there'll be lots of days we won't be with each other,
so
we'll have to build that into a pattern in our lives where we are always going back to Christ to ask for forgiveness.
I like Ian saying, "Oh, Mum, have you been to the high priest today?"
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've been there many times. Thanks. But that's true though, sometimes you forget, and we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. So today is the day we have to make sure we confess our sins.
That's right.
Yeah. Today, there is a tomorrow.
Exactly. But that's true. I mean, it does sound like a cliche, but it's so true. Because we'll never have today. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, and I gave you this verse just to show you that salvation is future. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So it's a future tense. And we're not saved today, but redeemed. Ephesians 1, verse 16 to 18, and this is really what it's all about, people.
Mm-hmm.
I have not stopped, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians, the Ephesians.
Oh.
Of course, I'm going to have to edit so much out tonight. You know what?
I can take over.
I could never be a public speaker.
Mommy,
because, you know what? Without editing,
you have your own days, your good days.
And the bad days. Just a really, really bad one.
Just a bad one, good page.
You're going to have to come. I'm depending on that.
You can publicly speak.
Well, hold on a second. Lisa Ann, what were you saying?
This is really, is that Moses that was the one that had the stutter? And he had, I can't remember his name, Aaron. As his kind of right hand man that would speak for him. So I think you're doing a great job.
If you can come up with my name.
Moses had a speech impediment, as far as I know, and Aaron spoke for him. So God told everything to Moses, and Moses told it to Aaron. And Aaron told the people.
Amen.
So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, said Paul. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that, part of saying, you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Wow.
So the reason that he's praying is that our eyes are enlightened.
Mm.
It's not a one-time deal. You don't wake up one day and your eyes are enlightened, full stop. It's a continual process.
Mm.
And we are continually being enlightened. As far as I'm concerned, my eyes are closed to so much. Because there's so much I still don't know. There's so much that we all still don't know. But our eyes are being opened. And we can pray that God will open the eyes and continue to open our eyes so that we can grow in his knowledge and that we can also know and understand the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. So when will we have this glory inheritance?
When
Christ comes back, that's right. If we have persevered to the end. So we're going to finish off with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, and Louise is going to read that for us. Would you like to do that, Louise?
Yes,
Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Mm-hmm.
We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end of the confidence we have. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first.
Mm-hmm. I think it's wonderful it says that encourage one another daily. Daily. If you're not around for 2 or 3 weeks, how can you encourage? How can you encourage or be encouraged daily?
So don't go anywhere ever.
Don't ever go ever. With me, I'll let you. Yeah, and I hope your honeymoon's not going to be 3 or 4 weeks.
Oh, no, she has changed.
Okay, and I hope your honeymoon's not going to be 3 or 4 weeks well.
Yeah.
Oh, you weren't listening.
You were doodling, weren't you?
No, but if we're not around people that can encourage you or you can encourage others.
Daily,
then it's almost like your heart. Might get hardened.
We're going to
deal with
for a little
long
time. Don't worry
about it. I'm never going to say.
So it's important to encourage each other daily and to be encouraged. So even if that's a phone call, you can encourage somebody on the phone.
Oh, yeah.
You can encourage some people on Facebook. How many people feel encouraged when somebody writes a nice comment about under the status?
Status.
I like this.
Is that not what it's called, Stacey?
Yes, status.
No, status is like the American way of saying it.
Yeah.
That's actually the proper way of saying it.
People are not in Britain anymore.
So if you ever read my status, and you like it, give me a thumbs up, because that really
Dude, I like it.
There
should be a dislike for some things, like when Bill left.
Like, you like
but did you read what I wrote about my baptism?
Yes, I did.
Yeah, I never knew. I never knew you read it.
Yeah, that doesn't mean that everyone that reads that has to write something. I just don't like that.
So when you know about your engagement, you weren't encouraged when people said they liked your engagement.
You don't people saying they like what you say?
Well, I'd rather like think
about it. Oh, you'd rather have a comment.
It's one of those Facebook things that I like.
It's like someone poking.
Yeah.
Poking
that.
Wait,
don't punch me in the face.
Not that it's okay, but that's good to know. There should be a thick one.
You have to say comment and thumbs up.
Well, it's like,
isn't that good? Because everybody's different.
If you write, what do you like about it? Then
we'll
be just
probably
like it.
Sometimes they do have an explain.
Okay,
true.
He lives in Jean-Claude Van Damme's apartment today. Do you know who that is?
Yeah. Jean-Claude Van Damme.
This guy really is into Jean-Claude Van Damme.
He's a stalker.
And then it's just sort of family, people are just like,
and then he's like, don't underestimate my contact.
don't mess.
Yeah,
go on and read his.
He was pretty happy about it. He has the whole entire floor, like, you know, there's suites.
Wow. It's the Shaw Tower.
It's the penthouse.
But anyway, of, or we should think of, ways that we can encourage each other. And, you know, that's always especially to the brethren, those that are endeavouring to do the will of the Father. So, we have lots of people in our life, all of us as individuals have lots of people in our life, but we have to think of how can we encourage each other.
It's even nice to see a text or something.
Of course it is. Oh, I
can
even
tell you.
Hey, I was thinking of you.
Yeah, exactly.
I know, Rebecca, I think that's right. A little comment, a little text.
You can scroll down and then you write the middle of your words down and break and it's just like, oh.
That's why if you ever will think of someone, you should never underestimate that. And we should all.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it's kind of the same when you think someone looks pretty. You should always tell them. You should never, you know, keep that to yourself because you never know what that can do for someone.
So I think that's very important that we all start thinking more about that to encourage each other. Because we always think that, I'm sure Ian doesn't need to be encouraged because he's a pastor and he's in the Bible all the time, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, right.
But every single person needs to be encouraged.
Yeah.
And the thing you have to remember is that the devil is a roaring lion. And he's just seeking that's right, the weakest people and people that he can devour. And he's very, very interested in people that are sharing the gospel of the kingdom and teaching people to go to the high priest.
Right.
He doesn't want anybody to be saved.
Right.
So we've got to really fight for each other spiritually and really make an effort to bless and to encourage each other daily. And that, I tell you, that's hard work for all of us, but we've got to make an effort to do that, because that's love and it's service.
Mm-hmm.
You don't actually have group text messages. Of course, nobody
knows,
that's right.
Everyone at the same time.
Yep.
Love y'all.
So I didn't give you any homework because... because I was hoping that we would get onto the ages chart, but we didn't get to it because I thought it was more important to look over some of the things we've been talking about over the last week or so. Yeah, because 2 weeks is a long time. So if you look back at your preparation for this session, it's all about this chart. So even if you took the first week, we're away 2 weeks, and then we get together again. If you took the first week just to review these notes,
right,
and reread these scriptures, they're the ones that you got today. And then the week leading up to our next meeting, which is on the 9th of September, is to review the chart. Now, I'll leave it up to you how much of this that you want to read, because we will review it next time. Plus, we also want to... What was the thing we were going to look at? We were going to look at the children of Israel and the 10th and the 12th slide.
Oh yeah, I really want to go through that.
We'll go through that. So, if you think of anything that you would like us to go over and read and review, please make a suggestion, because there's always things that you guys might not have understood, or maybe you haven't even read it, that we can always take time and look at, because we're learning together.
Mm-hmm.
I'm learning as I go along as well. I don't know all the answers, but hopefully that together we can work it in the scriptures and come to a realization. Louise, did you want to say something?
I just wanted to use kind of like an earthly example of the children of Israel. I was thinking today how a movie came out called District 9, and how it's kind of hard to tell what it was about, but anyways, I found that the last couple of weeks, I found that so many people that had seen it had told me it was like really good and recommended it, and were like, oh, I want to see it so many times. And then my one Christian friend that saw it told me it was one of the worst movies she's ever seen.
Really?
And because it was violent, and I was thinking, like, okay, maybe that's just her opinion, but look at all the people that really, really loved it and told me they have already seen it like 3 times.
Mm.
And I'm like, but it's got to be good if like 13 people or 15 people told me it's good. But you can't. You can't just take those people's word. If she's part of the body of Christ, you have to listen to her. And, you know, her words should speak louder than everyone else's. And they're non-Christians, so, you know, I just kind of thought of that. And it's the same type of thing.
That's right.
So many people convinced by the 10.
Yeah.
And the 2 came back, and no one even listened to them. They didn't care, because, well, the 10 said it was bad, it must be.
Right. And they missed the inheritance because of that.
I know.
Well, the 10 redeemed.
Well, Well, they were God's chosen people.
Yeah.
They were the Israelites.
He told them
they were redeemed when they crossed the Red Sea.
Okay.
And they were his people. They were going toward the promised land. They saw it. They were just about to go in.
No, I'm talking about the ten.
Yes?
Yeah.
They were those 12 spies that went in were chosen, one from each tribe.
And they actually went into the promised land.
They went into the promised land to spy out to see if it's something that they wanted to, something that they wanted
why
to
do. Why did they come back and give a bad report if it wasn't a bad report?
Because of unbelief. That God could take them through.
Only in the few that had true faith in God believe that with Jesus that they could do it.
Yeah.
All the others didn't have anything.
But we can look at that.
There wasn't a bad report on the promised land. They just felt
there's
no way.
There was no way.
It was impossible to them.
But we can look at that next time. Because
it's
very sobering because you know it's a type. Do you understand what types are? Types are like copies of things to come. Like David was a type of Christ. The promised land is a type for our inheritance. The wilderness is a type of our earth today.
So that's encouraging. That's like,
yeah.
So we learn and we learn from it.
So we don't make the same mistake again.
So we're going to close with the word of prayer and then you guys can hang about if you want. No. That's a good time. 10 to 9, that's nice. So by the time we finish, that's just me. Let's try and finish by 9. Brianna, would you like to close with prayer today?
Sure.
Okay, we'll just wait till the mic.
Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for this wonderful word we were able to share together and that we have the opportunity to fellowship together as fellow sisters in Christ. And we're just so thankful that our eyes have been opened to all of these new truths and that we can just be bold for you and live every day for you and encourage each other. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.